All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Amos. Amos follows Joel that we finished last week. And so as we think about Amos and as we look at the background to the book of Amos a little bit, I want to go over that and see the situations where Joel and Amos ministered were very, very different. The situations and the people and what was going on in Israel at the time they were prophesying. Because when Joel was ministering to the nation of Israel there, the people of God were plagued by grasshoppers. Remember, the locusts came wave after wave and they just destroyed everything. But we find when Amos was ministering to the people of Israel, the people of God were prospering, and they were just piling up the greenbacks. Everything was working out great for them. In Joel's day, the people were asking, what is going on here? What is going on with all of these locusts and destroying everything? In Amos's day, the people were just kind of cruising along without a care in the world. Everything was just hunky-dory. So the setting of Amos takes place in a time, actually in the history of Israel, when, with the exception of the days of Solomon, she prospered unlike any other time in the history of Israel. The year that he was prophesying was approximately 760 B.C. The ruler was Jeroboam II, a man who ruled the country for 40 years and was quite successful as he was ruling it. The people of Israel were riding tall in the saddle. Everything was great. There had been a feudal war that had been going on between the Syrians and the Israelis for about 100 years at this point. But Jeroboam was able to not only beat back the Syrians, but he was also able to expand their borders of the nation of Israel at that time. And so what happened because of that, he gained some lucrative trade routes, some trade routes that was very financially good for Israel because they were able to collect the taxes of the people that would be going through there, the caravans, as they traveled between the two different empires. They would tax them accordingly. Now on the surface, as you look at Israel during this time that Amos was called to prophesy, it couldn't have been better. Looks like everything was so good. But below the surface, however, there were some real problems taking place in Israel. Below the surface, there was spiritual decay taking place. There was real spiritual decay happening. So the Lord tapped Amos on the shoulder. And he called Amos and he said, go and rip down the facade of false spirituality. Expose this spiritual disease of the people and the danger that lies ahead for them unless they return to me. Go tell the people they need to repent and turn back to me. So Amos, as we think about Amos, he was really a very unlikely character to be chosen to do this job for a couple of reasons. First, he was from the area of Tekoa, and that's about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. In other words, Amos was from Judah, but his ministry would be to the 10 northern tribes up in Israel. And if that weren't enough, Tekoa was the quintessential hick town. It was like, you know, what they used to call Henderson was Hindertucky. You know, I lived in the valley a long time, and Henderson was like, well, you don't go out to Henderson. What's out there? Well, the Lord was out here, praise God. But it was like the hick town, and so it was known for only its sheep herding and fig trees. So Amos tended the sheep, he was a herdsman, and he picked figs. Hardly a position of high esteem. It was looked down upon those times as one of the lower of the careers that you could have. And yet the Lord said, Amos, I'm sending you to Bethel. Bethel, of course, means house of God. And it was a place where the kings were hanging out at the time and where the intellectual religious meetings were held. There at Bethel, He says, I'm sending you to tell the people what is on my heart. Amos was called a herdsman. He was called a herdsman, not even a shepherd and a fig picker. We're talking about hillbilly migrant worker is what Amos was. He was kind of like the lowest of the low at that point, a low place on the ladder of status. And yet what happened? Yet the Lord said, Amos, I'm sending you to Bethel. I'm calling you to go to speak to these people. The most sophisticated region of Israel. That's where I'm sending you. To speak my heart to those intellectual, religious people. Some scholars believe that all of Amos's message was given within a week's time, which is very possible. It could have been. But there was something about this hillbilly from Hicktown that captured the imagination of the people. Just this nobody came in and was able to captivate them. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his message at all, but he spoke truth. He spoke truth in such a way that they were captivated by him. They continued to listen to what he said. Amos came and he talked about farming carts being pressed down and just weighted down with the harvest and things. He talked about lions chewing up the vulnerable sheep and baskets of rotting figs. These are the analogies that he uses here in the book of Amos. In other words, rather than trying to come across as something that he wasn't, he used images and references that related to his own occupation. He didn't try to step out into areas and try to say things that he didn't have any idea about. He used things from his own experiences. He simply drew from his own experiences to speak God's heart to these people in a way that they would understand. He was able to relate to them. He was just a real person. Just a real person. I like the thing we have on the window out front. It says, real people finding real answers. That's what we are here. We're just real. And we have the answer. And the answer, of course, is Jesus. And so he drew upon his own experiences to be able to show them the heart of the Lord. And now we see the Lord loves. When you look at this example of Amos, the Lord loves to use foolish things of the world to confound the weak. Or one translation says the wise. And I really relate to that scripture. I love that verse. It gives me the ability to keep moving forward. So often we think we can't be used unless we have some kind of a PhD in front of our name. That's just not so. That's just the farthest thing from the truth. The Lord loves to use people like Amos. He loves to use people like that. This book that bears his name is actually divided in two different parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 6, and in those six chapters, eight nations are denounced. He comes against eight different nations in those first six chapters. And then the second part, chapters 7 through 9, five visions are announced. And so he gives these visions, these five visions that he is able to relate to the people. So that's kind of a background on the book. Let's start out here in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa. So right off the bat, Amos identifies himself, and he doesn't try to cover up his background. He doesn't say, I'm this special prophet. God's told me to come and tell you these things. I'm this mighty man of God. No, he didn't say that. He just basically introduces himself to the people of Israel as a herdsman from the backwoods region in Judah. That's what he proclaimed. He didn't try to be anything that he wasn't. He was just real and put it out to the people who he was. Then it goes on, as it said here, the words of Amos, who was among the sheepers of Tekoa, and it says, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So Uzziah at this time was ruling in the south, while Jeroboam was ruling excuse me, up in the north. Sorry. So we know the earthquake that is mentioned here must have been quite substantial, because 250 years later, Zechariah would also make mention of it. So this must have been a huge earthquake at that time, something that was really pointed out. And, you know, earthquakes and natural disasters and things, they become a point of reference. And I think that's what this earthquake had become in the Old Testament times. It was a point of reference to kind of show people when the timeline really was, because everybody ends up knowing about it. So verse 2 goes on. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." So beginning in verse 3 and going on through chapter 6, we see a series of indictments against, like I said, these eight nations. Amos will begin with the Syrians. Then he will deal with the Phoenicians. And he'll talk about the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites. He doesn't talk about the termites, though, but that's all right. But as he's talking about all of these nations, he's drawing a circle. And he begins to get closer and closer and closer to Israel with each of these nations that he's starting to bring these indictments against, these eight nations. And I'm sure when Israel heard these indictments against these nations surrounding them, they must have applauded Amos. They probably thought, boy, we like this guy. Until they realized, they come to realization that the judgment were hitting closer and closer to their home. And so at first it was all right, we like him. But then as he starts hitting closer to home, it wasn't such a joyous thing for them. Now look at verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." So Damascus, of course, was the capital of Syria. And he will use this phrase here, three transgressions and for four, over and over again throughout the book of Amos. And this doesn't mean that there were only four sins, but rather it's an expression, especially at the time, that really was saying because they continue on sinning, because they continue to do the same sin, and they've heard not to do these things, they've been warned, but they continue on. And so he says there in verse 3, "I will not turn away his punishment." Then it goes on, "because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord." And so he's saying here, because of their cruelty toward his people, God would bring judgment upon Syria. Their houses would be burned. Their people would be bound up. And to this day, the Syrians still attempt to attack the region of Gilead, the Galilee area, with instruments of iron. And they use missiles today. But then in the past, they used this thing called tanks. In fact, when the Syrians entered the region in the 1973 war, they came with more tanks than what was used in all of World War II. That's what they came against Israel at, yet still Israel had the victory. Now look at verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God." Seems like this is a pretty apropos scripture even for the day that we're living in and the things that are happening now. Because we know, watching the news today, that this place called the Gaza Strip is a major political flashpoint of Israel. It's a very huge problem right now, and it was a problem in the days of Amos. There's nothing new under the sun, it seems. Because the Philistines were selling the Jews into slavery, the Lord said he would judge them because of what they were doing. And I believe he's going to judge those Philistines today, and especially Hamas. See, their cruelty would come back upon them. But we find in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, that's when they renamed Israel as Palestine. That's when it came about in AD 70. It wasn't that prior to that. It means land of the Philistines. And even as the Philistines dwelt in Gaza in the days of Amos, the Palestinians claim this land as part of their destiny today. That's why we have all of these protests in the streets, because these people don't know what they're talking about. And so we see that was a problem then, it's a problem now. And the issue that's taking place here, there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 9 goes on, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces." So see, Tyre did not remember their brotherly covenant. What was this covenant? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 9, tells us there was an agreement between Israel and Tyre. A peace treaty was given, and yet they had broken it. And therefore, because the Lord is a God of great, great integrity, he's going to judge Tyre for failing to honor their agreement, for failing to honor this covenant that they had made with Israel. So judgment would come upon them. And I think about today, you know, the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not to keep it. And so there's that danger in not keeping, and our word should be our word, and our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. Now look at verse 11. He says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." So again, here the people of Edom are being judged. Each of these nations, they're being judged for a different purpose, and they all had a different reason that the Lord was coming against them and bringing this judgment upon them. And the people of Edom, of course, were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. But because Edom continually ended up waging war against Israel, the Lord says he would be judging them, that Edom, the Edomites, would be judged because of that. It's interesting that not only regarding individuals, but churches, it seems, we often have the most problems with that, those that we're the closest to. Esau had a problem with his twin brother, and they were always coming against him. And today, churches that have the most difficulty are oftentimes the churches who are the closest in theology, in flavor and in philosophy, and this ought not to be. But we see that kind of thing happening today. And I think today is a time when the Bible-believing churches should all come together in unity and harmony and stand together to be able to battle what's happening in our nation and in the world today. Now let's look at verse 13. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, and amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord." So again, each of these things, thus says the Lord, and for 3 and even 4, he's going to judge them. And again, keep in mind, it means they continually went and continued the same sin. And so these were there tearing the children out of the women. See, the Amorites showed no mercy for the people of Israel whatsoever, even to pregnant women. even to pregnant women, and destroyed them for one reason. Why were they doing this? The Amorites wanted to expand their borders. What happened on October 7th? We see the same thing here. They're wanting to expand their borders. They were just merciless against women, even pregnant women at that time. And so nothing's changed there. They wanted to expand their borders, and here the Lord said he would judge them for that. But I think for us in America today, we can't point the finger at the Amorites too much too quickly, because we would do well to look at our own society in America. It seems we end up ripping open women and destroy children within them because we want our own occupational, financial, or relational borders to expand. And our society says, I just can't afford this baby right now. I can't afford this baby. It will put a strain on my resources. It'll cramp my style. Oh, big deal. I don't have room in my life for a baby right now. That's some of the excuses that they have. So I see it not a whole lot of difference between the sin of abortion and the sin of Ammon that was being judged for it. And so I think as a nation, we need to really take that into account. And as you look at election that happened like a month ago, most of the people that won was because they stood for abortion. And that's why they got into office. And so our society is ripping out the babies out of women and not thinking anything about it. There's no value of life anymore in the world, and especially in our nation. So let's move on to chapter 2. So I think if you place yourself in the pews of Amos's day, and listen to this country preacher as he's talking, you can almost hear the people of Israel saying, oh, this is great news. This is the best news that we've heard in years, that he's going to judge our enemies. The Lord is going after the Edomites and the Amorites. He's going after the people of Tyre. They were probably saying, preach it, Amos. We want to hear more about this. We like that. Somehow our flesh likes to think about those enemies of the Word even and of the Bible and the enemies of our enemies. We have kind of a fleshly desire to just see them taken out. You know, it's a natural kind of thing of the flesh, I think. But here in chapter 2, we come to this indictment against the Moabites concerning their lack of respect for the dead. That's why he's coming against them. We'll see it here in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirith. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all of its princes with him, says the Lord. So the Moabites desecrated the dead by burning the bones of their enemy, the Edomite king. That's what their charge was against them. And my tendency would have say, who cares? Because these Edomites were pretty evil people themselves. There was nothing. They were pretty cruel as well. So why would we be concerned about the Moabites burning up their bones? Yet, see, the reality is there's actually only one. There's only one that can truly judge. There's only one that can be the one to be able to deal with these sins and be able to judge those that are doing these things. Because Romans 12:19, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if the Edomites are to be judged, only God can judge them. Only God can be the one to really bring that judgment against them. And as Christians, we need to realize completely that vengeance is the Lord's alone. It's all on him. And so when our flesh stirs up inside of us and we want to just take our enemies down, I was talking to Pastor Dave earlier this evening, and I was telling him, when I see on the news all those people protesting against Israel, man, the hair on the back of my head stands up. I just want to, that's the flesh, just wants to take them out. Just get rid of them. And yet, that's the Lord's job. It's His job to do that. He alone is able to judge. He is the only one that is worthy to judge. We're certainly not. We're certainly not. And then He's the only one with all of the facts. And I think this is, when you think about this, I think it comes down to a more personal one-on-one level with us and people that we know. It's so easy for us to see somebody get involved in something, and it's so easy to judge what they're doing or why we've done something, but that we don't have all the facts. See, and that's the difference between the judgment of God and our fleshly judgment. He has all the facts. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He has the facts. We don't have the facts. So He's the only one that's really worthy to judge, and He's the only one that has the facts to judge. He's the only one who sees the heart behind whatever is taking place. He truly is the God of Ananias and Sapphira. As they lied to the Holy Spirit, boom, they were taken out. Last week, a couple of you, I think Dave showed me the first the video of the guy at the UN, a Muslim that stood up in front of the UN and proclaimed that Allah was going to destroy Israel. 2 seconds later, he had a heart attack and dropped over dead. The God of Ananias and Sapphira is still alive today. And you see that God is the one that's able to judge. He's the one that is able to do things that we couldn't even dream of in those kind of ways. And so this means I don't have to go around burning people. I don't have to go around burning people with the fire of my opinion and the flames of my wrath, because it's not a godly wrath. It's not a one that I can use justly and righteously. Only God is the just, righteous judge. I'm certainly not. See, we're commanded simply to love one another. That's a hard one when you see some of the stuff and some of the people and things that they're doing. We need to leave the judging to God. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged. He's pretty clear on that. He really means that. It's not just an idea that He came up with. Oh, if you judge them, I might judge you. No, it's very clear. Judge not lest ye be judged. Matthew 7:1. So now He goes on and we start to see the judgment on Judah. He's been dealing with all of these countries around, and like I said, then the circle starts to get in closer and closer to those in Judah and in Israel. Verse 4 starts out and says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgression of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. So following the indictments, like I say, against Syria and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Adam and Moab, we come to the southern tribes of Judah now. Down into the tribe southern and south where Jerusalem was. And then verse 4 goes on. He says why He's going to judge them. He says, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So today, these flames of fire that He says He's going to send, we hear about a lot of people today say that they're getting burnt out. But the root of the problem is the same as it was in Judah at this time. It's they don't hear the word of the Lord. They maybe hear it, but they don't apply it. They don't are obedient to it. It's just, oh yeah, that's a nice scripture. And they're hearers of the word and not doers. The Lord declares in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now people argue, that's archaic. We can make more money if we work on the Sabbath. Now I'm not talking about keeping a Sabbath on Saturday, that, oh, we got to worship on Saturday. We can't do anything on Saturday like the Jewish people do. I'm not saying that we keep the Sabbath in a legalistic manner like that. What I'm saying is The Sabbath is for us. It's for us to have a day of rest. It's for us to recharge and kind of regroup and not get burnt out. And so people today, you know, are working two jobs, 7 days a week and around the clock, and they're just getting totally burnt out as a result of it. Because they just aren't keeping that time of rest for themselves. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us and desires us not to get too much of a load. He wants us to have that day where we can be at peace and at rest and a time for us to be able to recharge. And as they think, well, I can make so much more money if I just work that extra day, the result is burnout. They get burnt out and they don't even have the energy to come to church. They don't have the energy to pray and to read and to go to fellowship in any way. Any law of God that we violate, anyone that is violated, we do so to our own destruction. It's not that we're under the law. We're under His grace, but at the same time, His law is given for our benefit. There's a reason for it. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so there, it's still there, and there's any time we try to get rid of some of those things that are just common sense things, then we end up having something come against us as a reason for it, as a result. It comes to our own destruction. Any law of the Lord that we ignore, we do so at our own peril, at our own expense. So now let's look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away as punishment. See, the Lord keeps saying this every time, I will not turn away as punishment. He's pretty clear on that. He's pretty precise on that. He's saying, because they've continued in the same thing, they continue to do this, I will not turn away as a punishment. There is a consequence. There's a price, and that's the problem with our society today. There's no consequences for the crimes that people are committing. And so for Judah, we see the circle gets drawn tighter and tighter. And we finally come to Israel now. We get to Israel, and He will bring four indictments against them. The first one we see here in verse 6 goes on and says, because they sell the righteous for silver. So the very first indictment came against them for bribery. They're said here, because they sell righteous for silver. It's almost like, okay, we've got the answer. We've got the religion here. And if you want to be righteous, pay us this much money. As long as you pay your money, then you're going to be all right. And it's like a bribery case going on. Okay, we're just going to bribe you into coming to church. We're going to bribe you into whatever. You know, I mentioned the Christian and Easter Christians earlier. They come because I call it, they're paying their fire insurance. They're not really coming to have a relationship with the Lord. They're just coming because it's the thing to do. And maybe somebody has bribed them a little bit to come on that night. So when you invite people, just invite them. Don't offer them money. No, I'm just So then we see the next thing in verse 6 goes on, and the poor for a pair of sandals. So the next thing we see here was for slavery. So and the poor for sandals. The second indictment against Israel was this thing about slavery. The 10 northern tribes had fallen into this despicable practice of selling people into slavery. For some reason, they thought that was a good idea. And they would sell these people just for the price of a pair of shoes. You know, it was rocky in Israel. It was dusty, and so shoes wore out. So they thought, well, if we sell this person, I can get me a new pair of shoes, and those rocks won't hurt my feet. Who knows? But it was what they were continuing to do. And so it was an indictment against Israel at this time, not only for bribery, but for slavery. Now look at verse 7. It says, and they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. So the next thing that we see here is for immorality. See the immorality that a man and his father go into the same girl. We see so much immorality in the world today. The things that are just mind-boggling that is going on and that's becoming so acceptable. Seeing yesterday, the day before, where the Pope is actually now saying they're not going to marry gay people, but he's going to put his blessing on them. They can be blessed because of their love that they have for one another. This is an abomination to the Lord. And he's saying it's okay just to bless them and kind of easing that in that way. And so we see the immorality that's in the world, and it's so openly accepted within our world and our society today. And nobody has any qualms about it. And if you say something about it, then you're the one that is just full of hate and everything else. But to be able to warn the people, see all these minor prophets, what were they doing? They were warning the people to repent and turn from these things, because otherwise they were going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And it's not hateful to tell somebody or warn somebody about their sin. And one sin's not any different than the other. But we're called to be able to be that mouthpiece for the Lord and be able to proclaim his truth. Now look at verse 8. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in a pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And so the fourth indictment against Israel was for insensitivity. They weren't very sensitive to the needs of others. What were they doing? You know, the Old Testament law prescribed anyone that was in financial straits, anyone that was struggling financially, could get a loan, and they could use their cloak or their coat as collateral. Here, I'll give you my coat, and you can loan me this money. Well, the law, though, the lender was not to keep it throughout the night. He was supposed to give it back to the person that he loaned the money to. Otherwise, the owner of the coat would become cold at night. And so God was saying, you can give your cloak as a collateral, but the person that loaned you money had to give it back at night. They could have it back the next day, but they couldn't keep it from them at night. It tells us that in Deuteronomy 24. So the people of Amos's day, the people of Amos indictments were not only keeping the coats at night, but they were also using them in their false religious practices. They were using them to worship even after their false gods and their idols. So I wonder, as I think about this, if this isn't applicable in some ways in our own society. Because we rip each other off financially. We try to cheat each other as easily as we can. In our businesses, we exploit people so easily, so often, and then people come to church and give their tithes and offerings and think, I'm doing okay. I'm doing just fine. It's just not right. Here the Lord calls for justice and righteousness in a society. He calls for justice and righteousness in a society, that we would do the right things and be the right type of people. And so we've seen they came against them for bribery and for slavery, immorality, and for being insensitive to the needs of others, not really caring about the needs of others, not really seeing those in need and just turning the face, even though we may have the capacity and the capability to help someone. But we just, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I need it somewhere else. I need to use it for something extra for me. And so all of these charges that he indicted Israel about, I see our nation. I see all of these indictments against all of these nations in this area of the world, and the things that they were being judged for. I see our society today falling into these same traps in so many other different areas. And so we as believers have to be different. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to be able to stand on the truth of God's word. And see, the world today says there's no absolute truth. And so your truth is your truth, mine is mine. Well, that's just not the case. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are here to be his example. We're here to be leading people and guiding people into those truths and showing people that he is the way and that there's no other way out. And so as we look at these charges, as we look at this book of Amos tonight, and I want to stop tonight right here and just kind of continue on next week with it, but I think as we look at these charges and these judgments against these people, we need to just take an account for our own lives. Take into account our own lives and see where we fall into these examples. What part of our life is maybe the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, maybe you can check that out. Maybe you need to maybe turn from this or that and just check your own heart. Examine your own heart in light of the Word of God and see what the Scriptures would say to you. So let's pray.